tonight is going to be, you're going to have two separate settings, two separate kind of deals going on. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about some fundamentals. And so I'll be talking a lot. Next week when you come, what you hear tonight coupled with what you want to know about budgeting and money and finances and the logistics of that kind of stuff, I want you to be thinking of those questions, because I think Pastor Eddie's going to have it set up so you can actually, I'll have a very short part next week, and then it's going to open up and you'll text questions in, whatever you want, and that'll be the way it'll work. So it'll be very interactive. Tonight won't be very interactive. So just want to tell you that if it's real bad tonight, it's probably going to be real good next week. All right. Anytime that I talk about principles and precepts in the Bible, I always feel like I need to preface my comments by saying that I am not going to call anybody's salvation into question tonight. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says we're all saved by grace, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. However, how many of you know that from the time we make that commitment, God begins a sanctification process in us that lasts a lifetime? So if you're a young person here and you think you're going to get the fundamentals at some point, I'm here to tell you there's a whole world available to you, and it's going to keep illuminating itself every year. So anyhow, I just wanted to say that some parts of this tonight may seem pretty direct. And that's on purpose, because when I said fundamentals, I'm a big sports fan. I don't miss many ECU games. And it doesn't matter whether you run a spread offense like the Pirates have run for a couple of years, or whether you run a wishbone, or whether you run a pro eye, whatever you run, if you can't block and tackle, it will not be successful. So that's why we're gonna start with the fundamentals tonight and talk about some of them. Usually when you hear a sermon on stewardship and giving, it comes at the end of the beginning of the year when it's budget time. And the reason we hear about it is because the church needs money. They've got missionaries, they've got utility bills, they've got the church and pastor salaries. And so we're running a little low, so we talk about stewardship. Well, and typically pastors don't like to talk about it because of abuses that occur. If you ever turn the TV on and listen to some of what you hear, it's not a popular subject, so we just kind of avoid it and talk about, well, we need X number of dollars to meet the budget. Tonight, my message will be nothing like that, because I'm not really focused on how much money the church needs or how much money Pastor Eddie needs. I'm focused on you. Because if you're taking notes, write this down. God does not need your money. He doesn't need it. He already owns it all. And we say that here, but we don't live that way in our lives. So when we get down to it, is our problem is God doesn't need our money. We need to give our money because we need his blessing. That's what we need. Okay, so I'm convinced that what I'm about to share with you tonight has got the power to set you free and let God bless you. And I'm particularly happy because we've got a lot of young people here. See, you're starting out. You have a chance to get it right from the beginning. Many of us started out not so well and then found out we weren't going the right way, and it took us a while to get that ship turned around, so you got a chance to do it from the very beginning. But the blessed life, and the definition, I was impressed. I went in the bathroom, and there it was right there in front of me when I was standing in front of the train. But anyway, it said, a blessed man or woman may or may not be wealthy by the world's standards, but enjoys a quality of life most billionaires would envy, which means blessings to our health, our relationships, our marriages, our families, our emotions, and our finances. All of those things are affected by this. You know, for example, what's the number one cause of marital problems? Money. Of all things. I thought we said we were in love when we said I do, and that was it. Well, there's more to it than that. So, as I talk about stuff tonight, let me do one thing. I want to recommend a lot of what I talk about tonight is going to come from this book called The Blessed Life. You can order it online. You can probably get it at the Christian bookstore. Robert Morris, who's a pastor in Texas, is probably called to this generation to convey this. He is an excellent teacher, and a lot of what I talk about tonight will come from this book. However, through the years, as Pastor Eddie tried to say in a nice manner, I am kind of old. So through the years, I've been to sat under teachings and been to Bill Gothard seminars. That really dates me. Y'all probably didn't know who he is. Larry Burkett, Crown Ministries, and more recently, you got Dave Ramsey. I haven't listened to Dave as much, but I'm pretty sure it's probably the same sorts of things. So do me a favor, play along with me. Lean forward in your seat and look to your right. Okay, now look to your left. All right, now you can relax. I believe that at least 50% of the people to your left and to your right, because I'm sure it wasn't you, is not living the blessed life of the definition I just read. Okay? And the reason I'm so sure of that are some statistics I'm going to give you in a few minutes that kind of bear that out. But the primary reason we are not following God's principles relative to money and the material, and I'll share with you later why I'm pretty sure about that. But let me share this with you. There are 500 verses in the Bible about prayer. Pretty important concept in the Christian walk, would you not agree? There are 500 verses in the Bible about faith. How many verses in the Bible do you think address the material and wealth? Try 2,000. Pretty interesting, isn't it? God knows us. Why do you think that is? Money's kind of dirty, isn't it? You know, why do we talk about money all the time? Well, I think it's a test. How we handle money reveals volumes about our priorities, our loyalties, and our affections, and it dictates many of the blessings that we will or will not partake in or experience in life. So let me back up and say the reason I'm so sure that this message is important and has the key to put you on the road to the blessed life are a couple statistics. And my sons would be proud of me. I actually Googled some to get this information. But in 2011 was the last time they did an in-depth survey. And they surveyed those in the church, those professed Christians, and they asked them what percentage of their income that they gave to the church. And it might surprise you to know that that percentage is 2.3% in the United States. Okay? Pretty startling. They did the same study in 1998, except they did it, they not only said the church, they said all parachurch organizations. Worldwide, that percentage was 1.8%. Okay? So I said, well, that's probably skewed by the fact that in a lot of third world countries, people don't have a lot of money to give. But it went on to say that they conducted the same survey in the United States, and the percentage was 1.7%. To kind of give you an idea, during the Great Depression, which nobody in here lived during the Great Depression, more than likely, I didn't either, but I listened to my mom tell me that my grandfather, that was a farmer, had to get a job at the lumber mill working 40 hours a week, and his pay was $30. So in that environment, in the early 30s, the Christians gave 3.3%. So just kind of to kind of give you an idea, so I kind of know where we are. All right? So my first lesson in tithing came from my dad. And he allowed me to use his lawnmower to cut some yards in the neighborhood. And I'm going to date myself a little bit, but if it was a normal size yard in the neighborhood, I got $2. And if it was a little bigger, I got $2.50. Well, I had just cut some grass. I'm on the way home. I'm walking up the driveway. And he says, "Where have you been, son?" I said, "I've cut Mr. Crawford's yard down the street." He said, "Great." And he said, "What'd you get?" He said, "I got $2. He said, "Great." He said, let me see that $2. And I showed it to him. He says, "Well, let me tell you, son, for every dollar you make, a dime belongs to God. And so you got $2, that's 20 cents. He said, "That's all I got to say about that. What you do with it, up to you." That was my lesson on tithing. Now, my dad didn't ever tell you a lot of whys, and there were never any shades of gray. It was either black or white. So what I hope to do tonight is give you a little bit more of a basis for why we do this than I got, although what my dad told me was the truth. I'm convinced that we've done an extremely poor job in the church, in the Western world, and particularly in the United States, of teaching two very important principles with money: first fruits and tithing. So these are the blocking and tackling. This is what we're going to talk about tonight and why it's important. And when you leave here, if you don't get anything else, these things are the key to you living a blessed life. Not about how much money the church needs, it's the fact that we need his blessing on our life. Okay? So, first fruits, we all know what? God must be in everything. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, the first, and this is interwoven through the entire scriptures, from the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation, the firstborn belongs to God. You either had to sacrifice the firstborn in the Old Testament or you had to redeem it. So if you had a son, you needed to redeem your son with a sacrifice. If it was the firstborn lamb, it needed to come in. So the firstborn, since the beginning, he's always said that. All right, we worship on what day of the week? First day. Sunday is the first day of the week. All right. When the Israelites left Egypt to go into the promised land, the last plague was that the angel went through and killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, cattle, children, whatever it was. But he didn't kill the Israelites. Why? They had sacrificed the blood, posted it over the door on each side, making a cross, and the angel passed by. So once again, even with them, it had to be redeemed. There's a story in the Bible that really that brings this out that used to always bother me, the Cain and Abel deal. All right, it says in Genesis 4:3-5, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat, and the Lord rejected Abel and his offering." No, I'm sorry, respected Abel and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. All right, this has always bothered me. Why did God except Abel's? Maybe it was because, I used to say maybe it's because of an animal. Is it because he brought an animal? And Cain just brought vegetables? I mean, what was the deal here? But then you go back and read in here, and this is the reason. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought what? The firstborn. So therein is the key. Abel brought the first. Cain brought some after a while. He didn't give God the first. He gave him some after he'd had some. So it was the first. Once again, the first fruits concept. When the Israelites entered Jericho, first land in the promised land, God says, I'm going to give you this land. He said, but the first city belongs to me. So when you go into the promised land, destroy it all and keep nothing because it belongs to me. All right. Pretty interesting. He gave him the rest of the promised land was theirs. The first piece was his. And you know how the story goes. One of the guys, Achan, kept a little bit, hid it in his tent, wherever. And when they went to take the next city, what happened? They were cursed because they kept some of what belonged to God, some of what was the first. And then finally is, what did God give to redeem us? Firstborn. So God wants the first of time, talents, money, you name it, he wants the first. Are all of us perfect in this all the time? No. But should that be our goal? Absolutely. All right, now let's switch to the tithe. What is a tithe? One-tenth. You don't tithe 3%. You don't tithe 5%. A tithe is 10%. All right, so throughout the Bible, tithe, a tenth, the number 10 is a test. All right, so play along with me a little bit here and just answer along. How many commandments are there? How many plagues did God bring on Pharaoh? Come on now, you're a little light there. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? Okay. How many times did Jacob have his wages changed? Boy, it is weak.
Ten.
Yeah, there you go. Good. How many days of testing are there in the book of Revelation?
Ten.
There you go. How many disciples are there?
Ten.
12. It was a test. It was a test. Okay. But in every case, you know, that's a thing. So every time we get paid, every time we make money, it's a test. Do we want 90% with God's blessing, or do we want 100% without it? Your choice. So who are you going to honor? Are you going to live by faith? The world says, I have a BSBA and an MBA from East Carolina University, proud of the school, learned a lot. They never taught me anything about personal finance. And they certainly didn't teach me anything about the scriptural basis. But if I had stood up in my class in college and said, you know, 90% is more than 100%. I don't think I would have passed. Okay, but God says God's ways are not the world's ways. He says if you take 90% and I've blessed it, it'll go much further than you keeping 100% and trying to do it your way. Okay? Important principle. The other thing that's important to remember, we don't give a tithe. We don't give God a tithe. We return the tithe. All right, so it's like this. Here's my analogy. Suppose Pastor Eddie comes up to me and he says, Tim, you know, my car's broken down. One of the guys is coming, one of the missionaries coming into Raleigh-Durham. Can I borrow your car? Sure, Pastor Eddie, you can borrow my car. He takes it. He drives to Raleigh, picks them up, brings them in, and comes back on Monday and he says, here, Tim, I'm going to give you your car back. He didn't give me my car back. That was my car. Okay? It's the same concept when you look at tithing. We think we're giving something. It's all his. He's saying you can keep 90, you just give me 10. Okay? All right. So I believe if that's true, and we just read the statistics back here, which bear out the fact that maybe we're not exactly doing it that way. If that's true, why don't we Christians, why don't we tithe? Okay, I think there are three reasons. One is greed. We think something else can make us happy. We can buy a car. We can have a bigger house. We think something else that money buys can make us happier. All right, that's one reason. I don't think there's probably too many people that fall into that category that are Christians, but there probably are some. The second is unbelief, which is, I think, where the bulk falls. Unbelief happens when the enemy creates doubt concerning God's word. For example, what did Satan tell Eve in the Garden of Eden? Surely God won't kill you. Surely you won't die if you eat from this tree that I told you not to eat from. It kind of creates a little doubt. So there's this false belief in the modern church today that the concept of tithing is Old Testament. It's not for today. Okay? So let me share some. Tithing's mentioned in the New Testament 8 times. Stealing is mentioned 11 times. Adultery is mentioned 15 times. And the virgin birth of Christ is mentioned 1 time in the Old Testament and 1 time in the New Testament. Okay? Can you imagine Pastor Eddie Beatty, Blake, standing up in front of you on a Sunday morning and saying, you know, I really think that stealing, adultery, and the virgin birth are for the Old Testament. I really don't think it applies to us today. It's the same concept in there. It is the truth. It is a principle. It is a precept. The third reason, I think, is fear. And I think a lot of us fall in this category. If we give to God what is his, if we return to him what is his, we won't be able to pay the bills and we won't be able to make it. Right? Yeah. Okay, so if we do it the way we're learning tonight that we ought to do it, then God gets his win. Right. So then we've got to live off the rest of it and we don't know whether we can make it till the end of the month. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? See, he gets his first. So you got the three things there that I believe are the key. It's either greed, unbelief, or fear is driving us more than believing that God will do what he says he will do. God wants the first 10%. He does not want what's left over after you pay your bills. He doesn't want you to get paid, pay all your bills, live the month, and then the last week in the month before you get paid the next time, if you got your tithe, give it to him. If you don't, give him what you got left. I got a news flash for you. GMAC, the bank, the credit card company, the utility company, they do not have the ability to bless your life. They will not bless your life. And if you miss a payment, they will turn off your utilities or come get what it is you owe them for. Okay, they do not have the ability to bless your life. All right? Now, one of the famous passages anytime somebody preaches on tithing is always to go to Malachi, and they typically read one verse in Malachi. I want to read several to you here because I think this is important. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 12 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Amazing we would start with that. "I do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed, From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer from you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your wine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, back up. It says in here, for the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. What is the definition of a statute? Statute is an ordinary principle. Nothing new, nothing exciting. It's an ordinary principle. All right. Then you say, how have we turned from you? And he says, will a man rob God? Now, In the criminology field, in the law enforcement field, if somebody breaks in a house and steals something, if the person is not in the house, they say that it's a theft. But if somebody's in the house, or if they attack you, it's what? A robbery. Okay? So, when you look at that, here's my thought on that. And this is a little blunt, but look at it this way. I am convinced if we took an offering right now and we passed the bucket down the rows, nobody in here would take money out of that bucket. I feel pretty comfortable in that. But how many of us come to the house with God's part in our pockets, passes down the row, and we leave with part of it or all of it in our pockets? And God says, will a man rob God? God's in the house. It's pretty pungent, but think about it. All right. The other thing that's really important here is when you go on down there, it says, so that there will be food in my house, and test me now in this. Do you realize there is only one place in the entire Bible that God gives you the right to test him? The only place is right here. When Jesus had been tempted, had fasted for 40 days, as when being tempted in the desert, and he's standing on the top of the temple, and Satan says, jump off. God will rescue you before you hit the ground. What did Jesus say? Don't test the Lord my God. And yet in the word, he says here, if you will return to me what's mine, I'll take care of you. Now, he didn't say we were all going to be rich and we were all going to have a place at the beach and a Mercedes and all that other kind of stuff. He said you'll have food to eat and clothes to wear, and you'll have a blessed life in your marriage, in your relationships. Pretty important. Is God faithful to do what he says? The question only is, are we faithful? In the New Testament, you know, because this is always the one we use, it's always, well, God really doesn't refer to that. In Matthew 23:23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and spices and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Okay, so covers it right there. There it is, Matthew 23:23. In closing, And I think Pastor Eddie said this well. There's a couple of things that get confused in this thing. I mentioned earlier the prosperity gospel is a part of the society that we're in. It is bad news. Prosperity gospel, you know, you turn it on and say, I know you need money. Pull out your credit card and send me $100, and next week you'll get more in return. That is not God. Okay? God just says, be faithful to do what I ask you to do, and I'll take care of the rest of it. So don't get caught up in the prosperity gospel. That is a lie from the pit of you know where. Okay? So let's work at it from this direction. But here's what I know. I don't know about you guys. I'm 65, and I know me. And on my best day, on my good days, I'm okay. But you know that the God who is my creator and who is my provider and my victory, and my healer, and my peace, and my righteousness, and my shepherd, says all the tithe. And I believe that, and I apologize a little bit for that. I just can't read that list without breaking up about every time I do it. He who has been forgiven a lot has a tendency to appreciate it a lot. Part of the reason I decided to come tonight was because Blake's been telling a lot of stuff about me in sermons. And I'm just here tonight to defend myself and tell you that he probably cleaned it up a lot. But God would like to rebuke the devourer from our lives. He really would. But we have what's his in our possession. And it's not the gift, it's the tithe. And the day we begin tithing, we close the door to Satan. The 90% becomes blessed, and we have an opportunity to live the blessed life. So, you know, this is kind of being short, sweet, and blunt. Might not be so sweet, but it's been to the point. But I love you too much to let you fail. So think about this. And next week, we'll talk about other things. But until we get the first part right first, the other part can only help us so much. I want to give you the other stuff. Yeah, there's a lot of other stuff. There are reasons right now that some of us who came to know Christ later in life had started out the wrong way. We want to tithe, but we can't because we've made poor financial decisions that are preventing us from doing so. So we've got to kind of get that thing turned around and do it. So that, yeah, there's some principles and things we'll talk about next week about how you handle your money, how you set up budgets, how you do things with your money that allow you to keep on doing this, because it's when you get beyond, you know, we're just talking about the tithe. That's the important part, place to get started. When you go to the giving, which is over and above the tithe, that's when it really gets to be fun. You know, but you got to get there. I'd like to tell you that I started out tithing and was elated the day that I started. But I'd be lying. I tithed and it hurt and I wasn't too happy about it. And I looked down the street sometimes and saw my neighbors with things I felt like I ought to have. and they weren't even going to church. Well, a couple things there. Number one, I don't know about too much about my neighbors, but I know me, and I wasn't as pristine clean as I was pretending like I was. So the point is, in the whole thing, is as you grow in this, it is just, when I write my check now, it's part of worship. I am excited. I am so happy that I get to put that thing in there, not because it came from me, but because God has chosen me. Let me kind of give you an analogy. I told you in the beginning that it all belonged to God. Okay? Here's a little analogy. If I leave the country tomorrow and I'm going to be gone for 3 months, and I love my wife, so I'm going to make sure she's taken care of. So I give Pastor, I said, Pastor Ed, I'm going to send you $10,000 a month. Lee, I'm going to send you 10, and Mark, I'm going to send you 10. And all I want you to do is check on my wife and give her $1,000 a month to live on. And I call back, and I said, honey, how are things going? And she said, they're going pretty good. I said, you know, Lee gave me $10,000. I mean, Lee gave me $1,000. And Pastor Eddie gave me $2,000. But Mark gave me $800 the first month. And then the next month I got it, and then Mark gave me $500. Well, my analogy is this. Who do you think I'm gonna send my money to? I'm going to send more money to Pastor Eddie, because Pastor Eddie's putting more money in the kingdom. He's giving it to my bride. He's giving it to my wife. So when we think, who do we think we are? It's his. He orchestrates history. Look back. He lifts one country up and puts another one down. He lifts one guy, puts another. He controls it. You don't think he can't control where the money flows? Not so you can be wealthy, but so he can funnel it through the right conduit to get it where he wants it to be. So anyway, I better stop preaching. Anyway, next week we'll talk about what you want to talk about. But let's... 2 weeks. No, that's okay. 2 weeks from now, we'll do it again. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word, your principles, your precepts. I pray, Father, that they will find fertile ground. They will sprout, that you will bless your people, that your people may bless others. We love you, Lord. We need you. In Christ's name, amen.